With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
He is the image of the invisible God. Now that word image, that's the Greek word icon. The Greek word icon means an appearance of or a manifestation of. He is the image of the invisible God. Jesus Christ, when he comes into this world, is the Son of God, Son of man, completely God, completely man, and now we have the longing of our soul in Christ. What is the longing of the soul? The beatific vision. God, can we see you?
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today, Harry brings us part two of the message entitled The Supremacy and Sufficiency of Christ, a Hymn of Praise. We continue with our series, Christ is All and in All, Colossians, in Biblical Perspective. It has been said that there is only one place that Jesus Christ does not want to have in your life, and that is second place. He stands unique and incomparable among all people throughout history. He is preeminent over creation and redemption, and his lordship, supremacy, and all-sufficiency extend over every area of our lives and every facet of our being. Does the Lord Jesus Christ have the place of supremacy, sufficiency, priority, and preeminence in your life? If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 through 20. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part two of the message, The Supremacy and Sufficiency of Christ, a Hymn of Praise.
He is the firstborn of the creation. We sing the majesty of Christ by what? He is not only the image of God, he makes real the very testimony of God. He says, God having come in the flesh, the Word became flesh. But secondly, he is the firstborn of creation. It refers not to chronology, but to status. He is the originator of the creation, and he is the ruler of the creation, and the creation exists for him. The firstborn inherits. The firstborn executes. The firstborn brings forth. The firstborn brought forth the creation. Look at what it says. In him, everything is created. In him, all things that are created. Angels. How can you put him in, Colossians, how can you put him in the list of angels to worship? He created the angels. He created all beings, visible and invisible, the heavens and the earth. He created everything that's here, from the universe down to the intricacies of what makes up our very systems and our vein system and what feeds a plant and down to the root system and the magnificence of all of his creation. He spoke and it came into being. He is the firstborn of creation. He brought it forth, and he brought it forth for himself. He is the inheritor. Everything exists by him and for him. Probably the text that Paul had in mind from the Old Testament when he declared Jesus as the firstborn is Psalm 89. Turn with me to this Psalm of the Messiah, Psalm 89. Slip down, if you would, to verse 26. And he, that's referring to the Messiah, shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. He brought all things into being by the creation. There is no one higher than him. Verse 3 in the hymn is that he is eternal. He is eternal. Notice, go back with me to Colossians 1 and look with me at that next verse. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. In other words, Jesus Christ is eternal. You and I are born immortal. Here's the difference between immortal and eternal. Immortal has no end, but it has a beginning. Eternal has no beginning and has no end. He is the everlasting God. He is I am that I am. The text you might put down, we won't turn there, is John 1. In the beginning was the Word. In other words, when beginnings began, where was Jesus? He's there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning, and all things came into being in Him and through Him and for Him. Jesus Christ is eternal. Angels, why worship them? They're not eternal. Jesus Christ is the everlasting. And then verse 4 is, He is the sustainer of all the creation. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is preaching to the philosophers at Mars Hill, and he says, "This Jesus whom I declare to you, it is in Him that you move and have your being." Stop just a moment. Feel it? Your heart? He just gave you that beat. That breath. He just gave you that breath. That drink of water for refreshment that you took, that hydrates you. He gave it to you. The blood coursing through your veins. He gave it to you. This sun that is exploding like a nuclear power plant every day, shrinking literally miles, and yet it doesn't all fall apart. He sustains it all by the word of His power. Even honest physicists will tell you, with the second law of thermodynamics, that is, everything's running down, we don't know why. Something must hold it together. I tell you, it's not something, it's someone. All things hold together by the word of His power. And if He upholds all of this universe, can He not hold you together? Is He not sufficient to hold you together? The fifth verse that he sings is that He is the head of the body, the church. He is the head of the body. Now, folks, stop with me just for a moment. One time I was working, when I was working with the young people, and we talked about Jesus being the head of the church, and I said, "Well, if Jesus is the head of the body, what does that mean?" And of course, immediately in their mind, they had this notion, okay, the church is neck down, and then Jesus is the head on top of it. That's not what this means. It doesn't mean He's the head on top of the body. No, the body of Christ is head, eyes, ears, fingers. No, what it means that He's the head means that He is the originator of the body of Christ. It comes from, the body of Christ comes from Him, and He is the authority over the body of Christ. Where does the church get her marching orders? They come from Jesus Christ. He is the King and head of the church. It refers to His position of authority. And then the sixth verse that is sung is, He is the firstborn of the dead. He is the firstborn of the resurrection. He is the resurrected Redeemer. Jesus Christ went to a cross and He died. Now, folks, many people have died and said that they died for others. But only one has been resurrected. The resurrection is the announcement of God to all of us. My Son has sufficiently satisfied my justice. He has redeemed His people. By His stripes you are redeemed. By His shed blood you are redeemed and ransomed. You are forgiven by the blood of the cross. In Him you have life. And to tell you you have life, I raise Him from the dead, the victor over sin, death, hell, and the grave, Jesus Christ, the resurrected Redeemer. And then, the last verse, He is the peacemaker. Every one of us are born into this world at enmity with God. We're born sinners. Yet while we were enemies, Christ died for us. While the ungodly were living, Christ died for us. And it is in Him that we have peace. Today, all of us here are in one of two positions. We're either reconciled to God or unreconciled. We're either allied and His friends or we are His enemies. Only one has written the peace treaty that not only makes you His ally, makes you His friend. The one who has written that peace treaty with the, not the ink that is delible, but the indelible ink of His blood shed on the cross is Jesus Christ, who when He appears after the resurrection announces, "Peace I give to you." Not as the world gives. "My peace I give to you, and none can take it away. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." He is the Prince of Peace. I just must stop. To be reconciled to God, more than that, more than friend, to be His sons and daughters, you must come to Jesus Christ. There is no other reconciliation. The word reconcile means to change a relationship. It is in Christ that relationship with God is changed from being traitors against the living God guilty of cosmic treason to being redeemed and ransomed and His friend through the blood of the cross that Jesus Christ has shed. Well, when you sing this hymn, like all great hymns, it has a theme. All of these verses, what do they boil down to? It's the theme of the entire epistle. It is the absolute supremacy and sufficiency of Christ as Creator, as Sustainer, and as Redeemer. It is in Christ that all things have been created, and by Christ all things have been created, and for Christ all things are created. It is in Christ, and by Christ, and for Christ, that all things are held together and sustained. And it is in Christ that the church is redeemed, the people of God are saved and reconciled, and made right with God. It is in Christ that this is done. The incomparable Christ. Not Jesus the Great. Napoleon was great. This is Jesus the incomparable, Jesus the unique, Jesus the one of kind. And that's why He declares in the midst of this great hymn that He might have the preeminence, Jesus Christ, in our life. Well, what does this mean for our lives? Well, just a couple of thoughts. This text is the key to life, the key to evangelism, the key to ministry, and the key to apologetics when you want to defend the faith between those things that would be errors and false religions that would lead people astray. What is the key? The key is Jesus Christ. What is the key to my life? It is the love of Christ. What is the key to evangelism? Can I tell you what the key is? Don't you remember when you were converted, those of you who are believers here, that you could not wait to tell people about Christ because He's so filled you? When Christ is your life and identity, evangelism doesn't have to be a project. It is a way of life. When Christ is our life, that's the key to evangelism. When Christ is our life, that's the key to life and all of the things that Satan would bring against us in life. Christ makes us more than conquerors through Him who has loved us and loosed us from our sins. And Christ is the key not only to life, Christ is the key to ministry. People in our church, either members or direct immediate relatives, have lost loved ones. People have gone into eternity. Can't you sense that people need a word of encouragement? Do you see people dealing with the issues of life and need that word of encouragement? It's not that we come up with the gift of gab and some great insight. It's when we share the living love of Christ with people. When people are overcome with the fears that would overcome them, who is the one who assuages our fear? It is Christ. Christ is the key to evangelism. Christ is the key to defending the faith. It's Christ that shows the inadequacies of everything that the world would present. It is Christ that fills our heart to overflowing that we must tell our family and friends about Him. I tell you, I remember, never forget this one family in the church that I pastored back in Charlotte. I got a phone call. What a moment for me. I was out on the football field with my son who we were doing some drills that he had to do for the football team. And across the gridiron runs a single guy from our church, and he says, Harry. And I said, what, Gary, what's wrong? And he said, Jennifer's been killed. My oldest daughter's name is Jennifer. And then I said, well, how? He said, no, not your Jennifer. It's the Greens. It's their Jennifer. Oh, the angst in my soul of relief, and then the guiltiness over the relief, because this is another man's daughter. I immediately left and went to be with the Greens, and we just sat and held hands and prayed and cried together. We walked through that week, and I just prayed that God would be the balm of Gilead to their soul. A couple of weeks later, we got together. Ted shared with me, he said, Harry, he said, I've had one fear in all my life, is that I would come upon my children and one would be killed in an automobile wreck. And he was the one who was the first to the scene of the accident. And there was his daughter with no breath. He said, Harry, is my greatest fear. I have the angst of my soul. I know not where and how I can live, but I know I will, because I have found out that Christ is greater than all my fears. He is sufficient. He is the Savior. It isn't that we go through life on flowery beds of ease. It is that in Christ we overcome. And it is only in Christ. There is no one else sufficient. There is no one else positioned to be your creator, your sustainer, and your redeemer. It is only in Him that your life will hold together. More than hold together, will triumph for His glory. There have been so much that's gone on from Jennifer's life. I wished I could tell you the fullness of that story, of how many people have come to Christ, of Jennifer's marvelous testimony for Christ, and how many in that short 18-year life people came to Christ. But it was Christ that made it all effective and glorious, even in the midst of fears. Christ is the one that is the... See, I would have launched into the inadequacies of this Colossian heresy, but not Paul. Paul didn't go to the insufficiency and the shallowness of false religion. He went to the sufficiency and supremacy of Christ. This is Christ, not one of 330 million Hindu gods, not one of 60 prophets in the Quran, not one in the pantheon of Greek mythology. This is Christ, the Lord of glory, the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer. He is the one who is alone sufficient to save us and to keep us. He is not one of the philosophers with Aristotle and Socrates. And it is not Christ plus my baptism. What drivel! It is not Christ with the angels. It is Christ alone that I have life. We look at these Colossians and we pity them. How could they turn to angels when they had Christ? How could they turn to legalism and ritualism to save themselves when they had Christ? My friends, how can we turn to what the world offers and put our trust anywhere and everywhere? Most of all, when we see these people that say, Christ is not enough, you need something more, can't we look at the gaze in our own eyes when we think it's Christ plus a preacher, Christ plus religion, Christ plus my church? No, praise God for His church, praise God for those whom He used, but Christ alone is your rock. Be there, I plead with you. Trust in Him alone for your salvation. Everything else is nothing but shifting sand. But He is your rock and your fortress. The second thing I would just mention to you is Christ is preeminent. That doesn't mean that Christ, this is, you know, most of you know I love the New American Standard, but it is here that I think the New American Standard made, particularly the update translation, made a drastic mistake. When they translated the Greek word preeminent to the first place, Jesus is not first in your priorities. Jesus is not first in your life of priorities. Jesus is your life. He is the prioritizer of your life. Here is the call. Don't let your spouse become the center of your life. Don't let your children become the center of your life. Don't let your family become the center of your life. Don't let your job become the center of your life. Don't let ritual become the center of your life. It is Christ that's the center, the sum and the circumference. Don't even say Christ first, and in Christ now it's all meaningful. It is Christ who is your life, and it's in Christ and for Christ that the priorities of life are set. For Christ penetrates and permeates every piece of your life. When I was at Covenant College, there was a young girl that was there in the college at the same time, a colleague, a fellow student, and her uncle came to give the chapel message. Now, he came to give the chapel message for two reasons. One, he was a great Christian man, and the other is he was a great donor to the college. I'm sure both of those things worked together. He owned Holiday Inn. He gave a marvelous chapel message. But look, can I use it just for a moment? He told us in that chapel message, God has been gracious to me and I want to honor Him. Put God first, family second, your church third, your country fourth, and your job last. And I do appreciate the insights. But Jesus doesn't ask you to give Him the first part of your life. He says, love me with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind. He's not the top of the list. He is the list. And finally, the two final thoughts I would have for you is this, is that Satan wants to do one of two things. One is to substitute something else for Christ. And if he can't get you to believe in something or someone else other than Christ, then he would love to get you to believe in something and Christ. But Christ is sufficient. He is sufficient. My baptism's not enough. My philosophy's not enough. My efforts are not enough. But Christ is more than enough. The Creator. This morning I woke up, spending some time in prayer before the Lord's Day. I looked out over the mountain. I get to see the sunrise on cloudless days, and this was one of them. That sun, I jotted it down. I don't want to get it wrong because I know I have scientists here. That sun is 864,000 miles in diameter. That sun I looked at this morning, you can put 1.3 million Earths in it. That sun that I looked at this morning sends out a beam of light that travels 186,000 miles per second, and in 8.5 minutes it's here. The next closest such star is Alpha Centauri. It's 24 million miles away. It takes 5 years for that light to get to me. And then there's the Betelgeuse. Betelgeuse makes the sun look like a pipsqueak. It's 100 million miles in diameter. Let me try to explain that. If the sun was the size of Betelgeuse, it would be twice as big as the orbit to the earth. And this sun and Betelgeuse and Alpha Centauri, it's all a part of the Milky Way in which there's billions of stars. And there's billions of Milky Ways and galaxies with billions of stars. One scientist estimated that there are 10 to the 25th power of stars. Let me tell you, isn't that interesting? The Bible says He will number us as the number of the sand on the sea or the stars in the sky. I used to read that and say, man, sand in the sea is a lot more than the stars in the sky. Actually, it's not. The stars in the sky and the stars in the universe is comparable to the sands on the beaches around us. My Savior spoke that into existence. And He upholds it by the word of His power. And he who made it all, keeps it all, came and died for your sins and rose again. Amazing love. Amazing love. That thou, my God, shouldst die for me. He is sufficient for your soul. He is the Savior. Oh, beautiful Savior. Whom else will you go to? Whom else will you depend upon? Christ is preeminent.
The Lord Jesus Christ will never take second place in any area of your life. We must acknowledge and submit to His priority, preeminence, supremacy, and sufficiency over every area of our lives and every facet of our being. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request The Supremacy and Sufficiency of Christ, A Hymn of Praise, or simply ask for message number 9254. Again, that's message number 9254. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD, which includes shipping and handling. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Or email inperspective@briarwood.org. The 20th century saw historic biblical Christianity at war with unbiblical theological liberalism, and the spread of contemporary progressive Christianity in today's evangelical church is the 21st century version of this ongoing spiritual battle. Just like the liberal Christianity before it, contemporary progressive Christianity is actually anti-Christian, claiming to rescue Christianity from cultural irrelevance while actually undermining and denying biblical truth. Dr. Harry Reeder's 9-part series, Progressive Christianity in Biblical Perspective, will help you understand this dangerous threat to the Christian faith by examining the marks of progressive Christianity and topics such as its motivation, mission, and message, Revoice Theology, and the tie between progressive Christianity and critical theory. To order this 9-CD album, Progressive Christianity in Biblical Perspective, go online to briarwood.org/progressive CD. This very well might be the most important series you will order this year. That's briarwood.org/progressive CD. Again, our address, In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put life in biblical perspective.